And so, in continuation of Peter talking about the reason for Christian love and fellowship, he kind of connects this today's lesson with last week's. So obviously, if you don't, or if you were not paying attention last week, it's not going to make much sense. I mean, okay? So it'll help, okay? So if you forgot what we talked about last week, go home, check out our website, and then hopefully it'll help. And again, as a side note, there's a the word fellowship in the Bible, it's not the same kind of idea that we have in today, in 2014. Okay, in 2014, the word fellowship, I forgot what book it was from, this one pastor talks about how the word fellowship has now become a lot of different things, like church people hanging out, or a bunch of Christians hanging out. When I was in college, when you fellowship, it usually meant that you go to IHOP after a large group, and that was every week, okay, and so... But that's not what it is in the Bible. In the Bible, fellowship literally means, the best example is found in the end of Acts chapter 2. Okay, there you'll have a real picture of what fellowship really is supposed to be. So anyway, so Peter made that argument, verse 22, 23 in connection. It's going to talk about how that is possible. Okay, so three lessons that we want to see: the negative, the positive, and scriptural. Okay, the negative lesson, positive lesson, scripture. Okay, now when I say negative, I don't mean like it's bad news. Okay, it's not that. It's a negative lesson in terms of Peter tells us what it is not, in terms of specifically in referring to faith in Christ. Okay, what it is not. And so Peter says, you have been born not of seed which is perishable. And so what he's saying is, number one, we love the church, or our love for the church is directly connected to our Christian faith. Put that in a negative way is, without faith in Christ, it is impossible for us to really love church. Okay? Because the spiritual difference between a believer and a non-believer is day and night. Okay? And so, for an unbeliever, it doesn't make sense for them to love a believer in the truest sense, at least in terms of what Peter is talking about here. Okay? And so Peter says, because you have been born again, or born from above, right? You love the church. You love the church. Okay. Now it might be some of you guys might be like, well, I've been going to church a lot, and I really like the people here. That's fine. That's good. But that's different from loving the church. Loving the church means you come in, you do all the hard things. You clean up, not because someone told you to, but because you do it because you do it. You know? You love the church when it's not popular and people are leaving, you know, because a new ministry popped up in town down the street. So everyone's going there. That's the new place. That's the new happening place. And so everyone goes there. Right? Loving the church means you love and you serve the people of God when it's not popular or not easy or not convenient. Right? Loving the church means coming to pray for people that they have no idea you're praying for them, but you're going to come and pray for them anyway. Right? Loving the church means coming to church early to help set up. Staying late to help clean up, right? Not because you want to earn anything. Not because God's like, oh, job well done. No, you do it because you love the church. And, you know, I've actually had friends of mine who were hurt by the church. And when I mean hurt by the church, I mean, like, people in church said ridiculous and out of the world, like, are you serious? Why would you say that to me kind of stuff to them? And so they're disillusioned. You know? And so it drives the point home. Loving the church isn't easy. It sounds good. It looks fantastic on a poster. But it's a whole other thing when you actually do it. Right? And again, Peter makes that argument. Hey, you're doing this not because of anything else other than you love God or you have been loved by God. And this is the difference between the true church and those who just go to church. People who go to church, when tough things happen, when people start fighting, when people start throwing accusations, when people start suing each other, guess what the church people go? To the next place. They go to the safe place. They leave. Because they say, oh, this is not a church, this is a battleground. Of course it's a battleground. Are you serious? The church is not a museum. I'm sorry. Church is not a museum. Church is a hospital. Church is an emergency room. Now, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a bio major, I'm none of that stuff. But one thing I could tell you about emergency rooms, I've been in a few of them. There's a lot of disgusting stuff that you see. There's blood, and guts, and gore. Sometimes people are screaming in pain, right? Sometimes people are being rushed into surgery. Emergency room is not pretty, man, right? That's what divides between the church people and the people who are the church and people who just go to church. And I'm here to tell you, don't just go to church. Be the church. Be the church. Right? And so we are saved then onto this love for the church because of the Word of God, which is not... Peter says here, not perishable. Another way to say it is kind of like, it's not corruptible or fallible or physical or temporary or fading. But it's the direct opposite. The Word of God is incorruptible, infallible. It does not fade. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand. That's some powerful stuff right there. Right? Because you got to remember, all of this stuff that we see, and all the new stars and new galaxies and black holes and Milky Way and all that stuff that we discover, seems like, on a weekly basis. Jesus made that by speaking, by the power of his word. Right? And so that's one thing that Jesus speaks in things into being. Like, he speaks and then trees pop up. Right? This is why I always joke about, like, when Jesus was a little kid, he had to, like, really be careful about what he said. You know? Because if he was like, man, it's so hot, let there be ice cream. Boom. Snap, right? His little Jewish friends would be like, what is that? It's awesome. But you can't, you know, mess up the space-time continuum. Right? It's one thing if Jesus just used the power of his word to create stuff, but Jesus also used the power of his word to save us, to create the church, right? And so this power, this word in Christ, this word of Christ is absolutely infallible, incorruptible, and enduring or eternal. What does that mean for us? It means this. It means the word of God is trustworthy. It means trustworthy. Human beings, whoever they may be, our parents or friends, husbands, wives, professors, coworkers, bosses, as nice as they are, sooner or later, their word will fail us. Meaning, whatever they promise, it will fail. Right? One silly example is, you know, like yesterday, I wanted to have dinner with Brandon. Right? Now, for Brandon's defense, he never said yes. He just said maybe. Okay? But imagine if he did say yes. Oh, yeah, let's do it. You know? We'll meet up at 6, and, you know, it'll be good. But then he goes, oh, no. And he shoots me a text saying, oh, no, I can't make it. Something came up. Duh. Right? The word of Brandon did not stand. Okay? It changed. Right? Thankfully for us, God doesn't operate that way. When God speaks, he doesn't change. You ever wonder why that never changes? You ever wonder why the Bible says God never changes? I used to think about that in high school. I used to drive my pastor crazy because I would read stuff and I'd be like, I don't understand this. And I don't care what time of the day it is. I call him up. I just read this in the Bible. I don't know what that means. You know? And sometimes they'll give me an unsatisfactory answer and I'll be like, yeah, that don't make sense. You know? I was that kid in youth group. Anyway, the Word of God, thankfully for us, doesn't change mainly because he doesn't need to change. Right? He doesn't need to change. Right? If God wouldn't be God, if God said stuff and then he goes, oh, wait, just a second. Just kidding. Let me change that. Let me alter that in some way. And for us, that's comforting. That's strengthening. Why? Because if God changes his mind on one thing, then that means that he can change his mind on us at any given moment without any notice. Because he's God. He has that right. So that means he can say at any moment, Nathan, I love you. You're my son. I have saved you. And then at the next second, say, oh, just kidding, I changed my mind on that. That'd be terrible. Nathan's life is completely, you know? But the Word of God stands imperishable, unchangeable. John has that same idea in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. John says it like this. But as many as received him, God gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, or the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Right? So when God, in his word, says, you are mine, that's it. Nothing else follows. Right? End of story. The positive. This is a little bit of a reference. If you look in Luke chapter 8, Jesus has a parable of the sower and the fields, right? He tells a story about the guy, farmer, goes out. I realize in modern times, the word sower is not, like, recognized. Okay? Sorry. Farmer. Okay? In case we're like, what the heck? Farmers. Okay? Farmers, when they're going out, I don't know what time they go out, but I guess it depends on the crop. They go out to the field to spread seed, right? And Jesus says God is like, God is that farmer, and he spreads that seed, right? And the seed is the gospel, okay? And so the negative lesson is that the gospel is not changeable, it's not temporary, it's not weak. But the positive is that the gospel is powerful, it is strong, and is forever, it is eternal, it is unchangeable. For God, unnecessary to change the gospel. It is unnecessary for God to change his word. Right? Because if God is perfect, and his word is perfect, and I'm not talking about our English Bibles, okay, which are translations, but as Bible-believing, good Trinitarian, Presbyterian people, we believe that the Word of God in the original text, in the original Hebrew and the Greek text, are infallible, are perfect, because God is perfect. Right? And what that means is it's not necessary for change. It's not necessary for editing. And God even says it, actually. If you read the prophets, right, very carefully, God actually tells them, hey, don't add anything. Don't change it. You don't need to, because it's perfect. And for some people, today, they call that arrogance, especially in the collegiate level, collegiate and professional levels. They'll say, how dare God to claim that it is unnecessary and even to claim and even to shoot for the fact that his word is perfect. How dare he? That is arrogance. God is not humble. To that, to which I respond with, is it really arrogance or is it just confidence? Arrogance is being a little too confident in something based on something that's not entirely true. Confidence is just being assured of what it is that you have said or who it is that you are. Okay? And so, based on the character of God, we are saved by the powerful word that he has spoken. And so, the gospel, or the good news, is that it won't change. Our circumstances change. Our minds change. Hopefully for the better in terms of growth. Right? Our characters change, hopefully, in growth. But God does not change. God doesn't need to change. We discover more different things about God. We discover different aspects of his character. But God doesn't. God, who as who he is, fundamentally does not change. Because he doesn't need to. Because he's perfect. Because guess what? If you say you're perfect, but you need to change, then you're not perfect. Okay? And so, our lives always change. One day we're driving down the road, minding our own business, some crazy lady pulls out in front of us, and there goes my car. Right? It's not like you plan for it. It's not like, okay, you know what, at 4:55 this afternoon, I'm going to go and down this road and I'm going to hit somebody. Right? It's not like I woke up the week before Thanksgiving and I was like, you know what, I'm going to get in an accident today. I'm just tired of this car. I had this car for 10 years. I'm going to just crash it. No. Unplanned things happen. Right? Even more serious example, there's an airplane that took off a couple days ago. They don't know where it is. 200, almost 300 people disappeared. They have no idea where they are. They just know that it went down. It went off radar. It's not like all 300 people got together and one day and go, hey, guess what? We're going to get on this airplane and then we're going to crash it somewhere so that no one can find it. Life has unexpected twists and turns. Unexpected events. Some are very positive and others are not. But God, guess what? God's word doesn't change. If there's nothing in this world that we can anchor our hope and our lives around, it's nothing other than the word of God, because it doesn't change. It doesn't change. You know, boats, however big or small, when they come into park and in the dock, guess what they need? They need that anchor, right? Guess what happens if, you know, they drop their anchor and there's nothing solid there? Doesn't matter where you park your boat. When you come back, it might not be there. It might be over here, it might be over there, it might be out somewhere God knows where. Right? God, you know, the word of God is like that. Solid. Right? We base our lives on it or base our hope on it. And in context of this, these couple verses, it's the reason for our love for the church. And lastly, Peter, he's saying all of these things in terms of the word of God. And he ends masterfully. He ends his lesson with the word of God as an example. Right? He references Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 or 7, 6 through 8. Okay, he changes it a little bit for his purposes. But he doesn't change the main idea, okay? And he says, all flesh is like grass, meaning we're all temporary, and all our glory like the flower, it comes up, it blooms, and then it just fades, okay? But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached or evangelized to you, to us. So in case we don't understand what Peter is saying in terms of you need to trust in the word of God, trust in the word of God, trust in the word of God. Why? Because it doesn't change. It's not perishable. You know, it's trustworthy. He hits us with, oh, by the way, just in case you don't know what I'm trying to say, this is what the word of God says about itself. Okay? And it's fantastic, right? Because God knows us. God knows us in our weakness. So he says one thing and then he assures us again. He says, trust in my word. Trust in my word. God, trustworthy. And so Peter references Isaiah chapter 40 to highlight this point that our faith is based on Christ as he is revealed in the word of God. If there is anything that I would love to convey to you, even if, especially if this is my last Sunday with you, if my last, I only had an hour to live. You know, one pastor said, I preach every Sunday as if it was my last, right? The one thing I would want to leave with you is that the word of God is trustworthy and it's all about Jesus. The word of God from Genesis to Revelation says, guess what? We are desperate, desperate, disgusting, corrupted sinners in need of a great Savior, and there is one. And not only is he able, he is willing. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. This is why we take the Bible seriously, because it's given to us by God to show us Christ, our need for him, and his love for us. Let's pray.